Thank you, choir. That was well done. Thank you for that. I saw a sign at a church sign once outside of Elizabeth City, and you know, the time of worship and everything, and under the bottom it said non-instrumental. So I guess they went a cappella every Sunday, but that was, thank you for that so much. I'm reading this morning from Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. Mark tells us Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her. "For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. In his own country, Jesus was under attack from every side. The scribes and Pharisees condemned him as a sinner. Herod considered him a disturber of the peace, a public menace. Among the Jews, although some supported him, others were indifferent. But others were growing hostile toward him. And Jesus knew that. Soon he would turn his face toward Jerusalem. Soon he would endure the ordeal of the cross. But that time had not yet come. For now Jesus needed seclusion. He needed some time for rest, for reflection. He needed to get away from the press of the crowd, from the bitter attacks of his enemies. And so Jesus leaves Gennesaret and he travels to Tyre, a city of Phoenicia, which was part of Syria. In other words, Jesus had entered Gentile territory. Maybe that was symbolic on his part. Maybe Jesus was saying that he's not just the Savior of Israel, but the whole world. Now Mark tells us that in Tyre, Jesus entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not keep his presence a secret. Now, I like the way the King James Version states it. He entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. Now, what a sermon there is in that statement. He could not be hidden. Indeed, if Christ is present in a church, he cannot be hidden. His presence there in the hearts and lives of the people will be evident for all to see. I read recently about a church in Statesville that was caught up in conflict between the pastor and the pianist and her husband. The couple sued the pastor. For defamation of character. They said that he had condemned them and talked about them in church meetings and in emails, making false statements about them. And the pastor said, well, he's not the problem. They were. In fact, on a Sunday morning, get this, in a 2-hour sermon, the pastor told the congregation why they should fire the pianist in 34 years and should dismiss both the husband and wife from membership in the church. What a shame. What a mess. Do you know who is not present in all of that? That's right. The Lord Jesus. I suspect that he's standing outside the church, weeping. One pastor said to his congregation, God doesn't expect us to be the largest church in our town. That's true for us. God doesn't expect us to be the largest church in our town or the most impressive. All God expects is that people will find on the inside of our church what the cross on our steeple indicates that they have a right to expect. Love, acceptance, genuine Christian caring. Indeed, if Christ is present in the hearts and lives of the people, those qualities will be evident for all to see. And if Christ is present in a human life, he cannot be hidden. There will be some transformation taking place. There will be some changes going on in that life. The Apostle Paul said that it would be that way if anyone is in Christ. He is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come in. Anything like that going on in your life? Charles Studd was a wealthy aristocrat in England in the 19th century. He was also a smart and successful businessman. However, he was totally unconcerned about the things of God. But one day, he lost a bet to a friend, and as payment for the debt, he had to go hear that crude American preacher who was in town. His name was Dwight L. Moody. And when Studd arrived at the meeting that night, the crowd was so great that he had to sit on the front row. Studd never took his eyes off Moody. After the service was over, he said to his friend, "That man has just told me everything I've ever done." And he went back the next night, and then the next night. And then one night, he walked forward and gave his heart to Christ. Not only that, he turned his great mansion into a meeting place for Bible study. He wrote his friends about their spiritual condition and laughed when they replied rudely. He called on his tailor, his shirt maker, and the man from whom he bought his cigars and talked to them all about Christ. One of his servants said about him, "Although there's the same skin on the outside, there's a new man on the inside." And if Christ is present in a believer's heart, he cannot be hidden. For Christ's love, I believe, will flow from that life to others. John tells us it should be that way. That if we see someone in need, and if we shut our hearts up from them, How does the love of God abide in that person? He went on to say that we are to love not just with our words, not just with talking about love, but we are to love with our deeds, our actions. Such a person was a woman by the name of Catherine Lowe. She was a young wife and mother. She was also the wife of the warden of Sing Sing Prison. In the early years of the 20th century, women were not allowed inside the prison, not even the warden's wife. Catherine Lowe was a Christian, and she wanted to share the gift of Christ's love with other people. She inquired and was told absolutely not, totally forbidden for her to go into prison. Now, Catherine, it is said, was a strong-willed woman. And when the first inmate basketball game was announced, she risked being reprimanded by taking her two little girls and sitting in the bleachers to watch the game. Much to her amazement, no one said anything to her about it. Well, that just encouraged her to take bolder steps. She decided she wanted to do what she could to help the prisoner. She believed that Christ's love could make a difference in a person's life. One day, she looked into the cell of a murderer by the name of Jack. He was the toughest of the tough. He was big and black and blind, a victim of a harsh, cruel life. She introduced herself to him, and then she asked him, "What books do you read?" And he stared at her with icy, unseeing eyes, and he almost spit it out. "I'm blind, lady. I can't read." That was her opportunity. She said, "What about Braille?" No one had ever talked to Jack about Braille, let alone take time to teach him. "Well, you can read with your fingers," she said. "Please, let me see your fingers." She touched his fingertips and said, "You can read with your fingertips. I'll teach you." And she did. And she found another inmate, discovered he was deaf. He could not hear or talk. Catherine Lowe learned sign language so she could communicate with him. She opened doors to worlds of love for one convict after another. Love redeemed and restored some of the toughest of the tough, the meanest of the mean. In Sing Sing Prison, they called Catherine Lowe the lady in whom Jesus Christ has come alive. Wow. What a wonderful thing it would be if people could look at you and me and say, Christ is alive in that person. Christ cannot be hidden. And if anyone will seek Him and search for Him with an open heart, a willing heart, He will be found. So it was with this woman in our scripture. Her daughter was sick, possessed of a demon, and she wanted Jesus to drive the demon out. But Jesus says to her, "First let the children eat all they want. For it is not right for the children's bread to take it and to toss it to their dogs." Those words surprise us, even shock us. How could Jesus say such a thing to a woman in need? Well, we need to understand that these words do not express the heart of Jesus. He was simply stating the prevailing prejudice of the Jews toward Gentiles. And this woman's response tells us she understood that. She knew that the Jews considered themselves the children of God, the only ones who had access to God. And that the Gentiles were looked upon as lowly dogs, unclean, outside of God's mercy. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. That is to say, yes, Lord, I know what people think of me. And I know who I am. And I know I don't have any special claims on God, but if you'll just give me some crumbs, if you'll just show me a little bit of mercy, it will be enough. And in response, Jesus gave her more than crumbs. He gave himself, his grace, his healing. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home. And she found her child lying on the bed. And the demon gone. A young student came to his rabbi. And he asked, Rabbi, how can we tell exactly the moment when night has ended and the day has begun? Is it when it is so light outside that we can no longer distinguish a star in the morning sky? No, said the rabbi. That is not how we tell. That's not how we tell that night has ended and the day has begun. How then can we tell? Asked the student, and the rabbi answered, we know that night has ended and the day has begun when we look into the face of a stranger next to us and recognize that stranger to be our brother or our sister. Until that moment, we have spent our lives in darkness, but at that moment, we have awakened into the light of day. Jesus looked into the face of this Gentile woman, and he saw a sister in need, and he responded, and in doing so, listen, in doing so, he teaches us that God's love has no limit. That is for all people everywhere. And I want you to know this morning that if you will follow this woman's lead, you can find Jesus as well for yourself. That is to say, you can experience His love, God's saving grace in your own life. For He is closer than the air we breathe. He is at the door of every needy heart, waiting, wanting to come in. Notice how this woman found Jesus. First of all, she found Him through faith. She put her trust in Jesus. There were other gods in the ancient world to whom she could go, but she came to Jesus. She believed that Jesus could do for her, for her daughter, what no one else could possibly do. And that is most certainly true in this matter of salvation. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Simon Peter declared, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby you must be saved. I don't know the author, but I agree with this statement from beginning to end. He wrote, when we say that there is no other way, we are saying that Jesus Christ is unique. What He offers is unique. The way He works with men is unique. He is not to be compared to another founder of a religious movement or simply to be designated higher than others like Him. He stands before the world as the way God has revealed for the salvation of all men. We proclaim Him not as another teacher of religious principles or an inaugurator of a new cult or as the means to achieve a great society, but as the person who is God incarnate, the only one who can save men from their sins and give them the kind of life that God wants them to have. As Christina Rossetti has it, none other lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth and sea, none other hiding place from guilt and shame, none beside thee. Secondly, I want you to notice this woman found Jesus through humility. She didn't come to Jesus making any demands. She did not claim equal status with the Jews before God. She simply falls at the feet of Jesus, confessing her need, acknowledging that she deserved nothing at all. Dwight L. Moody said that Jesus sent no one away empty except those who were full of themselves. Needless to say, this woman was not full of herself. On the contrary, she accepts her place as everyone must, poor and needy, seeking only His mercy. And mercy she received, go your way. Jesus told her, your daughter is healed. And so it is in this matter of salvation. If you are ever going to experience His redeeming grace in your life, you must come to Him in all humility, accepting your place as a sinner in need of a Savior. Many years ago, Charles G. Finney was preaching in Rochester, New York. Far up in the balcony sat a brilliant and able lawyer. He was the Chief Justice of the Court of New York, and as he listened to the minister, he began to come under conviction, and he said to himself, that man is speaking the truth. I ought to act upon it. I ought to make a public confession and put my faith in Jesus Christ. But there was another voice that reminded him of who he was, what a prominent position he held in the city. And that voice told him how humiliating it would be for him to go forward and make a profession of faith just like everyone else, just like an ordinary sinner. But that first voice said, but why not? Unless he hesitated any longer, unless his cowardice got the better of him, he said. While the minister was still speaking, he got up out of his seat. He walked down that stairway, down that long aisle. He walked up on the pulpit. Finney was still preaching, and he tugged on his sleeve of his coat and said, sir, if you'll call for a decision for Christ now, I'm ready to come. And by that courageous decision, he not only found Christ, but he became a great influence for Christ in the city of Rochester. Let me put with that story another story. Some of you recall the name of Linda Carter years ago on television. She was the Wonder Woman. She was asked once, at the height of her popularity, her fame, what was your happiest experience? And she said, well, 5 years ago, when I went home to visit my sister in Scottsdale, Arizona, I had everything. I was at the top of my career. All was going well in my marriage. I was in good health. Everything was just right. I had it all together except one thing. I had a spiritual problem. I knew something was missing. I was miserable. I was empty. I just did not seem to have any purpose. The more I got, the more success I had, the more empty it seemed. I just could not get a hold of things. Something was lacking. But while visiting my sister at Christmas, I gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. And He came in and made a new person of me. That is the happiest day of my life. Then she said, many people have to wait until they do not have anything left. And life has gone all the pieces before they turn to Christ. I was the opposite. I had everything. But still, life was just as empty for me as it was for them until I made that commitment. Again, listen. If ever you are going to experience God's redeeming grace in your life, you must come to Him as so many others have come before you. In all humility, simply accepting your place as a sinner in need of a Savior, saying, Lord Jesus, I need You. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin and be my Savior. And when you're willing to do that, you will find Him. There is no other way. Our hymn of invitation this morning is hymn 134, Jesus Paid It All. All to Him I owe. I invite you to come this morning, accept Christ as your Savior. To do that publicly, to come and unite with His church, to come and recommit your life to Him as we stand and as we sing.